This week, my daughter finally returned from Europe, where she'd been studying for the past 3 months. And during this time, she lived in or visited a number of different cities on the continent, and I would follow her around. For example, the weekend that she spent in Prague, I went to Prague as well. She went in person, I went using the internet. And with my computer, I explored the locations that I knew she would be visiting. The first thing I do is pull up a map. You know, the traditional two-dimensional top-down view of the city. And I would look at the major streets and look at the bodies of water and kind of figure out what's going on. And then next, I'd switch to the satellite photos and study those to get a little better idea of the city. And when I felt that I had a feeling for the lay of the land, I would shift over to the street view and use those wonderful panoramic photos, which were taken at ground level, to explore the different neighborhoods by virtually strolling up and down the streets where my daughter might be visiting. And as I strolled through these neighborhoods and streets, if I stumbled across something interesting, like a monument or a cathedral or a castle, I would click on it to access relevant information. If I spotted a tempting cafe, I might click there to read the menu and the reviews that people had left about that place. Using the computer this way was the next best thing to being there. I could see what my daughter was seeing without leaving the comfort of my home. Because with the internet, those normally flat and static maps, they now pulsed with a slew of engaging information. You may be surprised, but map technology like this is nothing new. It's been around for hundreds of years. Now, we've not had GPS or the internet for very long, but maps that provide us with multiple layers of knowledge have existed for centuries. And one example of what I'm talking about is a map known as the Ebstorf map. The Ebstorf map was discovered around 1830. It was found in a convent in Ebstorf, Germany. It appears, however, to have actually been created many centuries before, probably in the 1200s, and had gotten tucked away in that convent and lost. This map is enormous. It is 12 feet wide by 12 feet tall, and it's constructed on 30 single pieces of sheepskin parchment that were sewn together. The map itself was painted on this large parchment canvas. A few years after the map was discovered in the 1830s, it was then relocated to the city of Hanover in Germany, and it was added to the map collection in the archives there. And over the decades, attempts were made to preserve this map. So, what makes this map so special? Well, first of all, is the size. It is the largest known medieval map. Second, the subject of the map makes it special. This map is nothing less than a map of the entire world, or at least the known world. So, what does this Ebstorf map look like? Well, as I said, the canvas is square, but the map portion is a perfect circle within that square that's tightly filled with a multitude of images and representations and text. But this certainly isn't the sort of map that you would use to navigate any place. It doesn't have streets and roads. It's not drawn to scale. It does, however, indicate bodies of water and land masses, but they're not quite in the right places as we know them. It has depictions of cities and peoples and animals and even historical events. The corners of the canvas outside the circle, they are also filled with textual information. In all, This map contains 845 separate images and 1,500 pieces of textual information. There's a lot going on this map. But for us today, what is most significant about this map is the presence of the body of Jesus. At the very top of the map, at 12 o'clock on the circle, you can see Jesus' head. And then at the bottom, at 6 o'clock, you can see his feet. At 3 o'clock and 9 o'clock are his outstretched hands, which even show the holes from his crucifixion. And in the center of the circle is Jerusalem. This is a Christian map of the world. On the Ebstorf map, we find localities, Asia, Europe, and Africa. They haven't found the Americas yet. There are bodies of water such as the Black Sea, the Mediterranean, and the Red Sea. There are cities like Antioch, Ephesus, Luoyang, once the capital of China. There are peoples there, such as the Chinese. But we also find mythical races like the Amazons. The map also contains history. It depicts, for example, the stages of Alexander's expedition against the Persian Empire in the 3rd century BC. We can view moments from Greek and Roman history. But in addition to that image of Jesus, there are also numerous religious motifs. In the center, there at Jerusalem, we see a depiction of the resurrection. Also on this map, we find the biblical paradise with Adam and Eve. There's Noah's Ark, the Tower of Babel, Bethlehem, Cana, Nazareth, places related to the travels of the Apostle Paul, and much, much more. Now, the purpose of this Ebstorf map, well, it's been lost. We don't know what its purpose was. This map, however, is so many things. It's a map of the world. It's an encyclopedia of history. It's an illustrated Bible. It's a collection of myths and legends. As I look at it, it's pretty clear that it's the 12th century's version of the internet, a graphical representation of a database of very complex information. What stands out to us about this map is, despite all that's going on the map, we can clearly see that the world is held together by Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the substrate on which everything rests. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, he describes a cosmos that is also held together by Jesus. As Christians, we frequently fall into the habit of reducing our Jesus to being simply a Galilean peasant who just happened to grow up to be a religious leader. He was a talented preacher and community organizer. He motivated people to follow him. He offered a compelling vision of what the world could be like if people just loved one another. But Paul begins his letter to the Colossians with the forceful reminder that Jesus is more than that. Jesus is, in Paul's words, the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the one in whom all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things we see, things we can't see. In the Ebstorf map, we find a reflection of Paul's words about Jesus. In this map, Jesus holds all things together. We see this in his outstretched arms, which are literally holding the world at its edges. Both Paul's words and what we find on the map remind us of Jesus' role in God's creation. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. Jesus is the icon of the God that we cannot see. As Paul writes, in Jesus, all things hold together. In Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus was, yes, human, but Jesus was also God. God resides in him. The creator of this great map places Jesus as the framework of the world. All time, history, and faith are built on him, built around him, supported by him. And in a similar way, Paul identifies Jesus as the firstborn of all creation. All things come after him. So knowing all this, the question that I place before you this day is, well, where do we put Jesus? Is Jesus just someone with some nice things to say who lived 2,000 years ago and really has very little relevance for our lives today? Or do we truly view Jesus as the Christ, living among us, full of God's glory and power, the image of God, our connection to the divine? And this question is relevant to how we conduct our lives of faith. If we follow Jesus, the philosopher, then all that we really need to do is study his teachings. But if we recognize Jesus as divine, the one through whom and for whom all things were created, then we must give our whole selves in worship to him. Our lives must be defined by him. He is our king and we are his subjects. Today is the final Sunday on the Christian calendar, and we call this day Christ the King Sunday. And as our Christian year concludes, it is the day to ask ourselves, do we recognize Christ as King? Do we give ourselves to him? Finally, back to that Ebstorf map. Where can you go today and see it? It would be a great thing to see. But sadly, we can't. The map was destroyed in the Allied bombings on Hanover in October 1943. And what we have left today are only facsimiles of the original. This magnificent work of art was lost in the ravages of war. Our reading from Colossians concludes with the word cross. And the cross is a reminder of how Jesus was lost to us by his horrendous death by crucifixion. But Paul assures us that Jesus' existence did not end with the cross. God raised him and gave him new life, the same new life that God offers to us through redemption and forgiveness of our sins. As Paul writes, through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The Ebstorf map may not exist anymore, but we do have the photographic facsimiles. And after the original was lost in 1943, an artist used those facsimiles to recreate the map so that it lives today. And in the same way, when we choose to give ourselves to Christ as our King, well, we become facsimiles of him. And so on this Christ the King Sunday, I pray that we don't just give ourselves to Christ, but that we become reproductions of Jesus, so that when people look at us, they can say, I see the Christ. Amen.